Hey, welcome to Church Online. I'm so glad that you joined us today. And you know, if you're new here, I want to encourage you to text the number on the screen. Let us know that you're here. We'd love to connect with you. And man, I can't wait to see what God is going to do today through the message, how he's going to speak to you. So let's dive in. Well, hey, everybody, I'm Paul, Next Steps Pastor here at Grace River. So glad that you joined us for week number 3 in our series, Red Flags, as we're looking at our relationships. And I don't know if you've ever had a friend or known someone who they started dating somebody, and man, you saw the red flags. Other people saw the red flags. They didn't seem to see them. And maybe you've been in contact with somebody, a friendship with somebody, maybe even just an acquaintance where they were in one of those relationships and then they finally broke up, or maybe the marriage ended and you were talking to a friend or you were talking to your spouse and one of you said, man, you could see that one coming, right? Like you saw the red flags. That other person, they didn't. And maybe they just felt all alone. Maybe they were just so looking for love or whatever it was that they didn't see the red flags until it was too late or until they felt trapped in the relationship. And, you know, we're talking about that today. We're talking about these red flags, and sometimes they're obvious like that, but not always. Sometimes it's subtle. Now, I want to talk about one of those kind of obvious instances, right? So take someone, let's call her Jill. She starts dating this guy, and he's affectionate and attentive. He seems to really care about her and her whole life, but what seems like love becomes more and more like maybe this is controlling, right? Like he says, I don't really want you going here, and I don't like you hanging out with her. She's no good for you. And before long, he's making kind of all the decisions, and she's losing her confidence, losing her freedom. And what she thought was love is really controlling. And all of a sudden, for her, she sees all these red flags, and now she feels almost stuck. And people all around her, but like, I could see that coming, right? They saw the red flags. So I want to talk about that today, this idea of control. It's much more than just an overly possessive boyfriend or a controlling spouse. And so we're going to talk about the red flags that we can see in a controlling person, like how to identify them and how to respond. But I also want to talk about the ways that we might control in our relationships, that the subtle ways that we control the people around us and the danger of that and what we need to do. And so I want to encourage us, as much as we look at the other person, to look in the mirror at ourselves. Are there some ways in which we live this way? And if I'm honest, as I was studying for this, it was like, ah, darn it. This is me sometimes. This is not how I'm called to live. And so today we're looking at this idea of these red flags. And I want to talk about some red flags that for many people will seem pretty obvious, but as we kind of drill down a little bit, maybe we might even see some of this in ourselves or some people around us. So red flag number one, a controlling person oftentimes is possessive and jealous. Right, they're possessive of the relationship. They get jealous when people are around other people. They kind of want that person all to themselves. They will say things like, man, this is somebody, not that they own them, but that they deserve their full attention. It's really about them. It's based in insecurity. And listen, it's one thing to have some jealous tinges in our life at times. You know, I remember the first time I went to visit my wife when we were dating. We were in college together in Indiana. I came to her home for the first time in Missouri, and I went into her bedroom, and there was a shelf in her bedroom where all these dried flowers from her homecoming dates and prom dates were, and there was this tinge of jealousy. I looked in her photo album and saw these pictures of her at these dances with old boyfriends, and there was this tinge of jealousy. But I'm talking about a pattern of possessiveness and jealousy. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, it says this, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like a cancer in the bones. Like, it'll destroy you, and it will affect all the people around you as well. Second red flag is a controlling person deals with manipulation, right? They will gaslight you. They will guilt trip you. They will make you feel responsible for their happiness. They say things like, well, you make their life so difficult. And if you weren't the way you are, I wouldn't have to respond the way I do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5 says this, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Listen, you need to hear this. You aren't responsible for anyone else's happiness. And their mistreatment of you isn't your fault. We're each responsible for our own conduct, and they're responsible for theirs. You're responsible for yours. For some of you, you have been beaten down feeling responsible for someone else's bad behavior. That is manipulation. Now the truth is, I can think of times in lots of small ways where I have manipulated for my maybe selfish gain in so many of my relationships, in marriage and parenting and friendships, where I say things a certain way, give a certain look, dismiss an idea so that I'll get to do what I want to do, or go to eat where I want to go to eat, or whatever it might be. I think so often we do that, right? We have these opportunities to kind of manipulate a situation to get what we want, that we can kind of control what we're going to do. Red flag number 3, physical or verbal aggression. Like, they demand excessive obedience. Oftentimes they use anger, threats, shouting, physical abuse to kind of tamp you down to get what they want. And that has no place in the life of a follower of Jesus. It flies in the face of how God calls us to live. And saying something like, well, I don't want to do that, but you made me, or it's just the way I am, or constantly excusing their behavior and apologizing for it after the fact, only to do it again and again and again, does not excuse it. We are not called to live that way. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 in the New Testament of the Bible says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. It doesn't say get rid of all of these things as long as you didn't have a difficult childhood, as long as you didn't have some challenging things growing up. Get rid of all these things as long as the other person is doing what they're supposed to be doing. No, this is get rid of all of it with no conditions. Instead, we're called to be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, this doesn't mean that you're a controlling person just because you get angry here or there, or just because you said some harsh words. But is this a pattern of behavior in your life or in the life of someone else? It gives you a red flag for a controlling person when they respond in these ways. Again, this has no place in the life of a follower of Jesus. Matter of fact, we're actually called to live very differently from that. In Galatians chapter 5 in the New Testament, It's called the fruits of the Spirit, right? Like when we begin a relationship with Jesus, we have God's Spirit in us. And because of that, we should produce some things. And it says we're supposed to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That flies in the face of rage and anger and harsh words. If your anger, your harsh words, your bitterness is unchecked, we need to repent before God. And don't give yourself an out just because you grew up in a difficult situation, or hey, that's just what I saw growing up, and so I am the way I am. Now, it might be more difficult for you. It might be some things you have to overcome that other people don't. But we're called as followers of Jesus to live differently, right? So we don't respond in that way. We don't respond with physical or verbal aggression. Red flag number four, that person that's controlling will isolate you from others, right? They want to keep you only to themselves, and they're the only influence in your life. And when someone else kind of begins to gain that, they fight against that. They see others speaking into your life as losing some of that control. It's one thing to want to spend time with another person because you love them, right? Like, my favorite person in the world is my wife, Jennifer. I love to spend time with her. But it should not be to isolate her from everybody else because she's mine, right? Like, I should want her to flourish in other relationships because we need other people. We weren't meant to do life just with one other person. Like, we need other people. We need community. We need people who are moving in the same direction as us. So I want to flourish that and foster that in her life. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, way at the back of the New Testament, it speaks about the need for community. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but let's encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We need other people in our life. We need community. We need people to encourage us, people to cheerlead us, people to walk with us. A controlling person will want to restrict that. They want to tighten that circle. They want to keep just themselves or a few people in that and push away others. Fifth red flag of a controlling person is a loss of freedom. A controlling person wants to make decisions for you rather than allowing freedom. It's often their way or the highway, and they get angry or upset when you say no, when you want to move in a different direction. You know, you lose your freedom to make your own decisions, and then oftentimes you lose your confidence to make decisions. Now, you look at all of those red flags, and it's easy to see them in the extreme, right? You see those, and you think, like, who would ever want to be with somebody like that? And oftentimes people, for whatever reason, whether feeling alone or whatever it might be, they go down this path and they begin to excuse some of these things until they feel stuck. But the truth is, these things happen in all sorts of subtle ways too. And the harsh reality is, if we're willing to kind of put the mirror up to us, that I think a lot of us could find ourselves in some of those red flags. Maybe not in big ways, but in small ways. In marriage, in dating, in parenting, at work, with our friendships. Why? Because we don't like feeling out of control, right? So we're worried about our future. We want things to go well in our life, and we think, if I can just kind of get my arms around that, if I can direct it, then everything will go well and go in the direction that I want to go in. We try to orchestrate our life. But listen, control comes from fear, not faith. Control comes from fear, not faith. We think if we can control the situation, if we can manage every detail, if we can keep all of our ducks in a row, we'll be safe and secure. There will be no problems. We'll kind of move in the direction that we want our life to move in. Nothing bad will happen. And the fear that things could go sideways makes us kind of grab tightly to control, trying to make sure that maybe I can kind of manipulate the situation to move in the direction that I want to move in. But faith requires surrender and trust. Trusting God that He has our good in mind, that he has the other person's good in mind, that God is working and moving in our life. Trusting him rather than trying to control people and outcomes. Our fear causes us to try to control the situation or control the person, and it's full of anxiety and mistrust and insecurity. But the relationships that God wants us to have are filled with trust and humility and freedom, not fear and force. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, that we're to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, and it goes on to explain what that attitude was. It was one of surrender. It was one of sacrifice. It was one of humility. We're called to live the same way. It's actually where freedom is found. Control comes from fear, not faith. You know, in the Old Testament, there's an account of the first king of Israel, Saul, and a young shepherd boy named David. Now, the prophet Samuel comes to David's home, and he looks through kind of all the sons, and he picks David, who was like the runt of the litter, the youngest, the shepherd boy that was out in the field, and he anoints him as the next coming king of Israel. David, eventually, he goes to the front lines of the battle to visit his brothers, and he takes on Goliath, this foe from the Philistines. He was the most powerful warrior they had, and David wins the day. He becomes a warrior under King Saul. Now, when they come back from this battle, it says this in 1 Samuel 18, verse 6 through 9. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Ooh. And you know, David's friends were like, they did not just say that, right? Well, Saul was very angry. He said, what's this? He said, they credit David with his thousands, his 10,000s, and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. And so from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Like from that moment on, it was all about control, right? He was afraid of losing his power and his position, and so he tried to control David. He tried to kill him twice, and eventually that fear caused his life to be wrecked. And ultimately, God had anointed David anyway. He was fighting against God, and it was not going to work. He thought he could control it like some beach ball held under the water, but it was going to pop to the top eventually, right? He put all this energy into it, but he was going to lose it at some point. Control comes from fear, not faith. And in our fear of bad things happening or of kind of losing control and trying to control the outcomes, we end up trying to control everything, and it's exhausting and ultimately defeating. You know, when it comes to control, the greater your fear, the tighter your grip, right? The greater your fear, the tighter your grip. And you want to know where I see this in relationships? One of the ways that we do this the most? Parenting. Right? It's so easy to want to control in our parenting. You know, as a parent, you start out as like the caretaker, right? And like kids can't do anything for themselves and you got to take care of it all. But eventually, you know, you want them to grow up into independence and freedom and to make good, godly, wise decisions. We want to lead them and train them to become that kind of person. And so you move from caretaker to eventually you're like a coach, right? Like you're still maybe designing the play, but they're running it. They're kind of going. And then you move into where I'm at today with three kind of grown children, young adults. Now I'm a consultant, right? Like I'm on retainer. Like I don't really give advice unless they call or unless they text and ask for it. Then I've got this moment where I can kind of speak into their life. But I think for most parents, it's really hard to move into that coach and consultant role. Like we got the caretaker one down. We got the decision-making one down. We got the one that we can tell them what to do and how to do their life. And you need to do this and you need to do that. And honestly, I mean, it's based out of love, right? We just want them to experience the life that God has designed them to experience and to live that to its fullest, but it is hard to move into those other roles. Our role is to guide and train and lead them to become independent, to make those good, wise, godly decisions in their life. Jen and I, we just wanted that for our kids. We just wanted them to experience the life that God had for them, to experience all that he had for them. But every sideways moment for them in our lives as we watch them as parents threaten that, right? And so you want to grab it. And the greater the fear, right, the greater the tighter the grip. Right? The greater the fear, the tighter the grip. So here's how we control, right? Like my guess is if you're a parent or if you think back to your parents, think back to a situation, you're in a restaurant, you're at the grocery store, the child's like 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, whatever it is, and they lose it. They have a temper tantrum. They're like inconsolable, right? And what do you do? Or maybe even more, what do you feel? Because the truth is for most of us as parents, we feel embarrassed. We feel like, what are people gonna think about us as parents? And so we quickly give them something to occupy them, or we take them out of the store real quickly. We try behavior modification versus character development versus them becoming more like Jesus. Sometimes even through the failures, it's more about us than it is about them. At least that was my experience as a parent growing up. That as much as I wanted it to be about them and training and leading them, so often it was about me. Like, what would people think about me as a parent? And so often we do that. We end up controlling our kids because we've made our kids this extension of us. So we threaten or we coerce because of how it might look to others about how good of a parent I am or am not, or why I would let my kids do this or not do this. And it's more about me than it is about them. So we try and control. And it is such a tightrope, right? It's such a tightrope because we need to lead and train and yet not control. We want them to grow in independence. Well, they'll make good, godly, wise decisions and lead the life that God wants them to lead. And the challenge is to give them increasing freedom, right? But being willing to step in to lead and guide them. The problem is so oftentimes we're just continually stepping in, never giving them that opportunity to grow or learn or even learn through failure. I think a good question to ask, especially with young children, is this more about them or about me? Like, well, why am I making this decision? And if I'm honest as a parent, so often the decision was about me. Is that embarrassing to me? Is it convenient for me? What will this say to others about me? And so often I could control because I was more focused on me. It was more selfish than it was selfless. You know, I think about our kids and there's so many times, and listen, as a parent, you pick and choose, right? There's things that, I'm not gonna let them just pick their bedtime. Like at some point I need to tell them this is when we go to bed. And there's other things that I can give them some freedom in. For us, one of those things was clothing. And it backfired sometimes. Now, we had certain times when they had to wear certain things, right? But for the most part, we let them pick their outfits. And man, we have a picture at home out with Jennifer's parents, and our three kids look terrible. Like, if that had went on social media, people would have been anonymously dropping bags of clothes off at our house. They would have been sending in gift cards in the mail to us anonymously. It was embarrassing, right? But it wasn't about us. We wanted to give them those opportunities to begin to make some of their own decisions. And we want to speak into those, but to give them some of their own decisions. And Jen and I made a lot of mistakes along the way. And there were lots of times when, again, our parenting was more about us than it was about them. Now, I wish it wasn't true. And I think we had the best of intentions, but intentions don't always become reality. On top of that, as parents, I think so often we parent out of fear, not faith. Right, we're so afraid of what could happen with our kids. So we end up controlling, right? We're afraid that they'll make mistakes. We're afraid of them ruining their life. We're afraid of them not following God. We're afraid of them making the same mistakes that we made growing up. We're afraid for their safety. We're afraid for their health. And on and on and on and on it goes. And the greater the fear, the tighter the grip. Or so we control from fear, not faith. And we love our kids. We love her, and it's way easier to picture the worst case scenario, right? And so we have this, how this is going to go down, and it's going to be this mess. And so we control out of fear. We grab the reins so tightly, but controlling them isn't the answer. Ultimately, it's trusting that God loves them and cares for them even more than we do. It's faith. It's parenting through prayer more than it's parenting through power. It's parenting through prayer more than it's parenting through power. Control comes from fear, not faith. In faith, let's help them follow Jesus with all that we have, helping their hearts be in tune with him. It's not about following the rules, but following a Savior. It's a heart that's soft to the things that God wants for them. You know, here's the thing too. Listen, control is often dressed up as love, but it's love of self, often not love for the other. And that's what we do so much in relationships. Like, I love them, I know them, and I know what's best for them. So they need to do what I want them to do, right? And we control the situation. Yet 1 John chapter 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. Like, control is not loving. Control is not loving. Perfect love casts out fear. You know, the other piece here is that a controlling person oftentimes wants us to follow them, not God. A controlling person wants us to follow them, not God. They may even use the Bible, like God says to serve, to submit to me. You're supposed to put other people's interests first, so put my interests first. Like, if someone uses the Bible to dominate you, to cause you to kind of fall under them and in line with them and doing exactly what they want you to do, that is going directly against God's word. Author Gary Thomas, he said this, when someone seeks to control us, they are setting themselves up as an antichrist. And what he means is this, that they're putting themselves in a position that only God should have. Like, we shouldn't fall under the control of any other person. That's a position that only God should have. To set them up as this person that we're bowing before. No, only God. That person is wanting the other person to respond to them like only we should respond to God. And it flies in the face of how God calls us to live. And I think about this even in marriage, right? Like, he says this, Gary Thomas goes on, he says, I should also mention that control in marriage is likewise evil, whether you withhold money or sex or anything else to control your spouse, or you physically abuse or you gaslight to control, you're acting in a spectacularly evil fashion. In all the arguments about marital roles, control must be taken off the menu. He goes on and says this, humans attempting to control other humans is a blasphemous assumption of authority and worship. If we're a follower of Jesus, we're called to relinquish control and to trust God that he is the one who is in control, to trust and rest that he has our good in mind and that he has their good in mind. We plan, yes. We prepare, yes. We have strategy, sure. But so often what we do is we let our fear of the unknown, our fear of the uncomfortable, of being alone, our fear of something bad happening causes us to tighten the grip in fear rather than lead us to our Father in faith. And God's sovereignty is better than your strategy every single time. The greater the fear, the tighter the grip. See, what God calls us to is to surrender. To surrender to him, not to control or be controlled by anybody else. The only one anyone is to be controlled by is God. He's a good father who loves us, and in his hands is where we can find peace. True peace begins where your need for control ends. In Ephesians 5, it tells us that we're to only be controlled by the Holy Spirit, the only one we're to be controlled by, to be led and controlled by God. Now, I get it. It's scary. If you're a control person, it's scary to loosen the grip, and maybe you're filled with fear. You're feeling, man, like, I gotta hold on to this thing, otherwise who knows what might happen. And you're feeling out of control when you do this because, well, you are. Whether you're tightening the grip or you're not, you're still not in control. But listen, here's the good news. You couldn't be in better hands. So can you loosen the grip? Now, I wanna give you just four quick thoughts. If you're being controlled by someone, If you're being controlled by someone, you're in a controlling relationship. Number one, refuse to accept false guilt. Refuse to accept false guilt. Don't let them heap that on you. And secondly, don't take responsibility for their actions. As Galatians 6:5 said, each person is responsible for their own conduct. You are not responsible for their bad behavior, for their being in a good mood. That's not on you. Number three, find your acceptance and identity in Jesus. You are who God says you are, not who anybody else says you are. You are who God says you are. He says you're his masterpiece, you're loved, you're his child. And so you need to lean into that. You don't need to prove yourself to anyone. You're accepted by him. And number four, you need to be prepared to call their bluff. Oftentimes, controlling people will use scare tactics, even though they have no real power. They'll try to scare you, threaten you, get angry, spread lies to punish you. Don't play their games. And depending on the relationship, you may need to have a necessary ending. Now, if you're controlling others, even in small ways, we're called to relinquish control and trust God. I'm gonna loosen that grip. I'm gonna trust God. He's good. He has their good in mind, my good in mind. I don't need to control them. I can't control them anyway. I'm gonna trust God. I'm gonna loosen the grip, relinquish control, because this is how God calls me to live surrendered. And I'm gonna repent. I need to ask for his forgiveness. And I need to make that relationship right the best that I can. Matter of fact, in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, that if we confess, that confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Listen, we confess to God for forgiveness, for salvation, to make things right between us and God. But then we confess to one another to bring healing to the relationship. You know, if you're in the middle of a controlling relationship, maybe you're controlling in some different ways. Listen, it's exhausting. It's exhausting walking through life trying to control everything around us. Maybe you call yourself a control freak. It's exhausting. And there's no peace there. We take on burdens we weren't meant to carry. We try to control situations and outcomes that we can't control. But when we trust God, when we surrender to him, when we loosen the grip, we're able to experience his peace. And honestly, we place them and us into the very capable hands of God who loves you, who cares about you and cares about them. The greater the fear, the tighter the grip. So can you loosen the grip? Hold that relationship, their future, your future. Leave that with him. In the open your hands and leave it with the God who loves you, who cares about you. He goes before you. And listen, it's too much to bear on our own. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light." Sounds good, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you in this moment, and God, we ask that you would give us eyes to see those controlling relationships, and we'd be able to take the steps to move out of those, to set healthy boundaries, to protect ourselves, to really only surrender ourselves under your control of your spirit. And God, would you show us the ways in which we try to control others, where we try to play God, where we try to have them respond to us the way that they should only respond to you. And God, would you help us to loosen the grip? For some of us, we live with so much fear. And so we've tightened the grip, trying to hold on to these things. And God, would you help us to loosen the grip of that and to trust you, to place it in your very capable hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, thanks so much for joining us today for Church Online. So glad that you're here. I hope that you'll be here next week. Man, we would love to see you in person sometime. We have service every week, 8:30, 9:45, and 11 a.m. Would love to have you come and show up in person. And hey, if you do, come find me. I'd love to say hello to you. Have a great week. Until next week, God bless.
I hope that you enjoyed today's message. I pray that you were able to take a next step in your spiritual journey of what it means to meet, know, and follow Jesus. I want to say thank you again for joining us, and I want to invite you back here next Sunday. If you call Grace River Church your home, I want to encourage you to give as well. Giving is an amazing next step that we can all take, and you can do that by going to graceriver.cc/give. Again, I hope that you enjoyed today. We'll see you back here next Sunday.